Good morning. Good to see you all here, and as always, we appreciate coming to Bristol and seeing our friends here, and thank you for your prayers and fellowship and encouragement that goes on through the year. We're continuing on in our Bible study on the book of Romans, and I've been enjoying sharing some of the things that we're finding, and I thought this morning I would work on an interesting little passage in Romans 14. And so maybe we could just read it, and then I'll share some thoughts about the context. So Romans chapter 14, and beginning at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him who eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So let's just look up to the Lord. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning that we live in a land where we could open the Bible and study it without fear. And we want to lift up a quick prayer for those who are in lands where that's not true. Ask for thy spirit to comfort them and make some ways and doors for them, Lord. But we do know that they are rejoicing in ways that we can't know. We ask a blessing now on our study, and may the Spirit of God be our teacher. May our hearts be open and receptive to the Word of God. We ask it with thanksgiving in His blessed name. Amen. This passage has to do with some matters that our Christians call gray areas or doubtful. In other words, there's no thus saith the Lord for a lot of things in the Christian life. And so it's an important thing then for Bible students and growing believers to know, what do I do? And the Lord gives us some principles by which we can guide our lives in all of those matters. And there's a lot of them. But one special area that has been on my heart around this passage is the fact that hopefully, the assembly is a place that is growing, and young believers and young families come in, and they need a nursery. They need a place where they can grow. And so that means that those who have been saved for, let's say, 5 years or more, need to know how to contribute a spirit and a service to that spiritual nursery where they will grow. And that should be pretty self-evident, right? Mom has a little baby and comes into the family, And if dad says, baby's 3 weeks, 5 weeks old, the dad says, come on, kid, grow up, have some steak. The mother's going to say, well, now wait a minute. There's some things you got to learn about babies here. You don't want to choke the child. A time will come when the child will eat steak. But that's not now. Well, it's the same thing in spiritual things, too. So I thought maybe to make that point, and I will not labor the point, but to make the point, I would go over briefly an outline of this last section of the book of Romans. I understand that you've been studying Romans or studied it recently, so you're all experts. So when I say these things, you'll just nod your head and say, I knew that. Well, good. But just in case you don't, let's review. Last section of the book of Romans, section 5, is the practical section. And I expect that after four sections, 11 chapters of no requests, please do this or please do that, I expect that most believers would be ready for a section where the Lord says, here's what I'd like you to do for me. And perhaps the heart would be warm and say, anything, just name it. And so that's a spirit in which we come to the last section, the practical section. Now, if God was dealing with Old Testament believers that didn't have the Holy Spirit, or if he was dealing with carnal Christians, which I trust he is not, he could give us a list and say, here it is, 50 things or 500 things. Here's the list. Go do them and check them off. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't do that. Rather, he gives us a practical section that is addressed to the spiritual man. And the amazing thing about this section is it's filled with principles that are given to you that you might learn and say, which one of these applies to my situation and how do I conduct myself in a way that pleases God? And now that's a great thing. So let me give you a brief 7-point outline of the practical section. So it begins in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 with an appeal. Now, you would think that after, as I said, 11 chapters of all the things that the Lord has done for us, not only saved us, but also helped us, given us his Spirit so we could grow, promised us security, and on the list goes. You would think that by appeal time, it would say something like this. Now, here's a command. Based on all I've done for you, this is my command. But instead, what does he do? Beseech. And that word means beg. Isn't that something God is begging? That you and I would do some things for him. And it's twofold, really. Present your bodies and accept the change process that's going to go on in your mind if you're a believer. And so that's the appeal. I just want to say, as we go on through the rest of the practical section, if you don't follow him here, none of the rest is going to make sense. In fact, it'll not work, and it'll be a disappointment to you that would be really crushing. Now, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but really, all that's to follow depends on a presented body and a being transformed mind. So this is not, it is an appeal, but it's not an appeal for an optional way. It's an appeal to submit to God's only way. So that's part one, an appeal. Now, I've mentioned before, and I will mention again, And I've always thought it's interesting that if you didn't know what followed the next section, what followed the appeal, you might be guessing a long time what would be next on God's heart. And isn't it interesting? The next section is spiritual gifts. The Lord says, as you are presenting your body, or as you do that, and as you are being transformed in your mind, I want you to know that I have a present for you, that I've given you a gift. And this is exciting because this is going to be your equipping for serving in all the rest of the things that I ask you. I'm giving you a spiritual gift, which is for you, and it enables you to be a good servant. We're not going to spend time on that this morning. I think we've covered in the past. I just want to leave one thought with you as we move on from that one. These spiritual gifts, if you study them, are divine enablements. That's a big term, but what it really means is that the power of God is going to be manifest in and through you in a special way. Given the gift he's given you, plus your personality and experience, you're a unique servant. That's your opportunity to see God do miracles, because the work of his Spirit in and through you is miraculous, right? I mean, you do know that. It's not that you're naturally in your own strength able to do this and he's just kind of adding a little fluff to the top. It's that without me, you can do nothing. So this is your opportunity to see God work miracles. And I meet Christians and they say stuff like, well, you know, I don't get into spiritual gifts. I just think it's important to serve. I don't get into all that. Well, all I can say is God thought it was important. It's in four books of the New Testament. And right here in Romans, after you present your body and agree to be transformed in your mind, he said, okay, you need to know about spiritual gifts. So that's part two, spiritual gifts. And then starting in verse 9 through really ongoing, he begins to speak about relationships. Isn't that interesting? Because the Christian needs to know practically, what about relationships? It's not about church order. It's not about money. It's not about your job. It's not about your leisure time. It's not about a lot of stuff that's important to us. To God, it's about relationships. Verse 9 through 16, relationships with other believers. Part 3. Verse 17 to 21, relationships with lost people. You see, the Lord has got quite a good complete list here for us. How do I relate to other Christians? Well, here's how. How do I relate to people who don't know the Lord? Here's how. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, part 5. How do I relate to the government, the authority? In the country where I happen to live, how do I relate to authority? Then, very interestingly enough, verse 8 through 14, what about all those people that we all have, lots of them, that I really can't put them in a category? They're not necessarily a saved person, that I'm a brother and sister in Christ in the church. They're not necessarily the lost person that I'm working with that says, you know, I don't want God or I don't believe God. They're just all the people I run into all week long. People at the store, people at my job, people that I just encounter. The Bible calls them, people in our pathway, our neighbor. You could read the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And the Lord asked the man, who do you think was this man's neighbor? He said, well, I guess the guy that stopped and helped them. So chapter 13, verse 8 through 14, is relationships with our neighbor. Good section to know about. Now, if you stop there and say, well, Lord, I guess you covered it all. All the different relationships I would have and my own body and my own gifts as a servant, I guess you covered it all. I can't think of anything else really. And the Lord says, well, there's one more area that you're going to run into all the time, and I better just address it right now. And that is, and it's quite a big long section, what about all the areas in your life that you call gray areas? In other words, I can't look at a chapter and verse in the Old or the New Testament and God says, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. And young people, they say, well, the Bible tells me to work, but it doesn't tell me where. I can get married, but it doesn't tell me who. And there's all these areas in our life where we can't look at a chapter and verse. What do I do? And some people in their theology basically teach, well, God really doesn't care. Do what you want. And I don't happen to agree with that. I'm not being critical. I just feel like that God seems to be so interested in even the smallest details of life that there's really nothing that you could go to him about that he would say, well, I don't care about that. Chapter 14, verse 1, all the way through, I think, chapter 15 and verse 3 is that seventh point in the outline, and then from there on, it's kind of like the conclusion of the book. So we're going to take a look then at one part of that this morning. What about all the doubtful areas, the gray areas in the Christian life? And I'm just appealing to you that you would know this is here in your Bible and you would be respectful of God thinking it important and take a look at it and once in a while ask yourself how you're doing. And with a special emphasis, and this is important for leadership, older believers, with a special emphasis of thinking about the local church, the local assembly, namely Bristol Bible Chapel, as a good nursery for young believers. So that if it's your little kids growing up in the meeting, or it's people coming in who just got saved, or it's somebody who is in a place where they were never taught and never grew, they're a young believer and they need to be nurtured so they grow strong in the faith. So what about it? Well, let me give you, if I might, a short list of what would be helpful to them. And we'll just work our way through the verses here, and then I want to do a couple more things before we close. So, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive, but, and I'm paraphrasing here, don't get him embroiled in arguments about doubtful matters. Okay, well, there's a good rule of thumb for young believers in the assembly. Receive them. You know the Lord? Yes, you're welcome to come. We love to have you here. You're saved. You know the Lord? Yes, good. But don't get him involved in arguments about doctrines and difficult issues. Just don't do it. That's meat. If you want to talk about free will and election, you want to talk about the church going through the tribulation or not with your buddies, great. Get a coffee, go over in the kitchen, and have at it. But if there's young believers, don't get into that from the pulpit, and don't get them in a home Bible study where they're going to choke and gag and say, oh, I thought all I had to do was be saved, and now there's all this heavy stuff. I don't think I can make it in the Christian life. I think it's for somebody, I didn't go to seminary. You don't want to do that. So number one, make sure that the environment they're in is free from not only argument, but look at verse 3. When it comes to matters of, for example, it was a big thing back then, one could eat meat and one could only eat vegetables. It says, don't judge him, end of verse 3. So my first point then is we've got to make sure the assembly is an environment that is free from argument over Bible matters, doctrinal matters, and judging. That's a big one, right? That would be very helpful. Secondly, look at verse 3. Let the one who eats not despise him that doesn't eat. And if you look down at verse 13, it says something else about the one who has the freedom or liberty to eat these meats. Verse 13 says, make sure you don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. So the second thing we would say about a good environment, a good spiritual nursery, then it would be a place where someone didn't feel despised or made to stumble. What is that, made to stumble? Well, if you're a hiker, and I know some of you are, and you go zooming through the woods, maybe with your kids, and you're experienced, so you see when there's a little root in the path sticking up, or a little stone, and you pick up your feet, and you go right on over it, and what happens? They catch their toe in it, and boom, down they go. And then we have tears or whatever, and you say, well, you have to learn to pick up your feet. You have to learn to keep your eyes on the path. And that's part of what it means to be a good hiker. Pretty soon they learn those skills and they're able to go along. Well, those things in the pathway that cause them to fall down, those little kids, those are called stumbling blocks. And so the second thing then is we have to be a place where they don't feel despised and they don't get stumbled. And that's very precious to them. I mean, I remember many years ago, the elders had to stand up and make a very difficult announcement about a doctrinal problem. And they made a good announcement, and I won't tell you what it was because I might be a stumbling block to some here. But anyway, they made the announcements, and one lady who had just gotten saved a couple of weeks before, she came up to me afterward and she said, I have no idea what that's about, but I was just sitting there thanking God that somebody's watching out for us little sheep. And I said, isn't that beautiful, right? No idea what all that is about, but I was just thanking God, somebody's watching for my soul. Well, that's nice, you know? And so, yeah, you'll have people come into the assembly and they bring in what we call baggage. Customs from their family, customs from their past life, practices in their family, practices from the old life, ways of speaking, ways of dressing or hardly dressing, or whatever it is, they'll bring in this baggage. And it's so easy to give them a look that says, you are unacceptable. Now, how would you feel if you went to somebody's house for Sunday dinner and you all sat around the table and you said, this is nice, but all the kids are here, but where's the youngest? Well, we put her in the back room because she spills her milk, and we couldn't have that with guests. So she is confined to the back room. How would you feel about that? Would you feel flattered like, well, I'm glad you see how important I am? Or would you say, that's a shame. Bring her out so we can enjoy her, right? So we need an outlook of the, I'm not saying we tolerate a lot of sin and sloppiness and evil in the Lord's house. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that the way to handle that is through growth, not despising them, looking down on them. Now, number three, look at verse 2. It says, one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats herbs or vegetables. Notice the word believes here. One believes. So the third point is that these are matters of personal faith. And people's personal faith is in very different places, right? Very different places. So how do you work with somebody who is weak in the faith? Well, the way you do not do it is you do not say, grow up, there's nothing wrong with that, just go ahead, right? Because what are you doing? You're getting them to violate their conscience, and that's a bad thing. That's what the cults do. We say, it's okay, just do it. We're not a cult, okay? So how do you get people to grow? You pray for them, slowly give them the milk of the word, and one day they come to you with their Bible and they say, you know what it says here, what God says? meats are okay. He's blessed them. As long as I can give thanks, I can eat anything. And you say to them, wow, that's really neat. Glad you found that. You see, when you tell them you can't do it, they'll do it for you, but they'll never understand why. And then somebody else comes along and tells them why they can, and they'll be just as confused. If God tells them, they'll say, now I have liberty because I discovered in the scriptures God says this is okay. And maybe later we could even look at a few verses on this where it's very clear that the Lord has removed for us those Old Testament ceremonial things about can't eat this and can't eat that, and he's now put his blessing on everything that we could go ahead and eat and enjoy. Well, not everybody has that same liberty. So number three, these are matters of personal faith. So all of the gray areas that you can think of, and you'll think of some that I don't think of. I think of the way I was raised, and some of you can identify, you know, all of the things that you couldn't do was wrong. We couldn't go to movies. You couldn't go to dances. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that. We could play cards. Why? Because my dad played cards. That was fine. Then we had Christians over and they said, you play cards? We said, yeah, it's fine. And it could get really dicey, you know. So, okay, number four. This one is very important, and I want to just lean on this a little bit so you won't miss it. It says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I say, these gray areas or doubtful matters in the Christian faith, they are not the basis of your acceptance before God. Did you get that? They're not the basis of your acceptance before God. Now, you might be doing something that isn't going to help you grow, or you might be very, very careful, whatever. But wherever you stand in that, you're not accepted before God because of your performance, the list of do's or don'ts. You following me there? It's very important to know that. We're not saved by our works, good works, bad works, whatever. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's a finished thing. And this is now teaching believers. So Paul says, don't forget, that young believer is another man's servant. You're not his Lord and you're not his judge. So number four, these things are not the basis of your acceptance before God. Then at number five, it's verse five, it says, one man esteems or prefers or thinks of one day above another. Another man sees them all alike. Here's the principle. Let every man be fully persuaded or convinced in his own mind. You must become fully convinced in your walk before the Lord. Fully convinced. So that you don't have a kind of a guilt complex. When is the Lord mad? When is the spiritual authorities mad? When are other people looking down at me? No, I'm doing what I do before the Lord, and to the best of my knowledge, this is what pleases God for my life. And if you or the Lord or anybody else wants that to change, here I am, I'm open. Glad to pray, glad to listen, glad to read a verse. But until then, this is my walk with the Lord. I have become fully convinced in my own mind. Now, probably goes without saying, but I'll just say it anyway, and that is you could see that in the same matter, that might lead to two different believers to do opposite things. Right? This is gray areas, doubtful areas. So one person says, you know what? I have liberty to eat everything. Another person says, I need to be a vegetarian. And Paul mentions some other things here. Wine and special days, holidays. Oh boy, I know some people, and if you don't get the holiday on the day just right, you're in big trouble. And then my wife and I, when we were married and went in the Lord's work, we said, look, personal family days, you know, birthdays and all the rest of it is going to coincide with the Lord's work and meetings and whatever. So let's agree from day one, we'll celebrate it someday, this week or next week or last week, and we will remember it and enjoy it. But let's not get hung up over it has to be on this day. Now, maybe somebody's sitting here and they're thinking, oh, how awful. I don't know. But that's a gray area, right? So be fully convinced in your own mind. Look at verse 6. He who regards a day regards it to the Lord. And the one who doesn't regard the day, to the Lord he doesn't regard it. And same with eating foods. One gives thanks, the other one gives thanks. So the next one, number 6, in all of these matters, we are relating to the Lord. That's the most important touchstone. That's the most important qualification in all of these things. How am I relating to the Lord? That will save you from overmuch worry about what other people think. A lot of things need to be attended to. And unfortunately, some people are overly concerned with other people think. Well, it's important, you know, to get along with other people. But what they think can never preempt what God thinks. And that's important. And so then he speaks about us living to the Lord and dying to the Lord. He is the Lord both of the dead and the living. And then number 7, look at verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you have any doubt about what's going to happen there, look at verse 12. So then every one of us here being believers, of course, shall give account of himself to God. So, here's a great thing about the assembly is your spiritual home. You are learning to relate to authority. And that prepares you for a day when you are going to stand before and give an account to the final authority. You know what a lot of people in our life, in our world today, they don't like authority. In fact, really, all of us that have an old nature, which is all of us, have problems with authority. And so what do? They run from authority. Well, I'll just go somewhere else. And there's a different authority. The assembly is a place where we are all working together, getting ready for the day when we will give account to the final authority, the ultimate authority, that you can't run from. You will, if you are a believer, be there. And you will give account. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes in picturesque terms some of the things that are going to be in that accountability. So why run from it? Why duck it or avoid it? Why not just say, thank God I'm in a place where I'm loved, where I'm getting ready for the final accountability? Yeah, that's a good one. Okay, so that's my little short list of things that I think would constitute a good spiritual nursery for believers to be growing up in. Now, what I'd like to do for just a minute, and we have a little time here, is I would like to give you 5 major areas that I think would be important for you to do some Bible study in, and if I could just suggest it, wouldn't be a bad idea to have some ministry from this platform on Sundays in. 5 major areas that come out of this section here that believers need to be really trained and equipped on. So I'll just mention them and a few things about them. Number 1, we need to understand this matter of judging, right? How often are you in the world and somebody who doesn't like what you say goes, judge not, right? Well, who said that? The Lord Jesus did. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Well, amen. Just hold your place there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read a couple verses with you. This is in the matter of going to law courts as believers against each other. That's the context. You see that in verse 1. Let's begin reading at verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, do you set them into judge who are least esteemed in the church? I speak to your shame. Is it not true that there is a wise man? There is not a wise man among you, not one that will be able to judge between his brethren? Paul knew the words of our Lord, judge not. Knew them very well. So how could he write this? Well, he wasn't contradicting the Lord. What we need to understand here is that the Lord is speaking to us as his disciples, as peers, all on the same level. In that context, we are not to be judging one another, evaluating one another's love for the Lord or motives. We cannot see the heart. And the word there when it comes to fellow believers is do not judge. The context here has to do with authority in the church. And Paul is saying, shame on you if you can't judge. You are assigned to and responsible to judge by the Lord. That's what leadership is about. See the difference. Now, it's interesting that both of us are probably in both those situations all the time. You're rubbing shoulders with fellow Christians, peers, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they do things that might make you say, woo. And the word to you is, do not judge. Now, it's not bad to go up to them and say, could you shed some light on something here that's confusing me? That's okay. Help me to understand. You know, it seems like you're always walking in late or you don't attend a meeting or whatever it is. You're not judging, but it's good to point to the fact that you'd like to maybe help them grow. On the other hand, we're in situations all the time where God has placed us in authority. Moms with kids. Kid says, no, I will not drink my juice or clean my room. And you can't make me. And mom says, oh, well, judge not. I guess I can't do anything. Too bad, right? Too bad for what's ahead. Mom, you're responsible, Dad, for the discipline, right? At work, you got people under you. At school, teachers, town, police, on and on and on. Yeah, there's a lot of situations where God says, you're in authority, you are responsible to judge, and I will hold you accountable. So that's the first one. We need to have some good ministry on that, make sure the saints are clear on the difference between don't judge, and you're responsible to judge. Secondly, we're back in Romans 14. What about the weak brother and the strong brother? What's with that, the weak brother and the strong brother? Well, you notice in verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith. Good to know that whenever you find in the Bible that expression, the faith, it's not a reference to your personal faith. It's a reference to the whole body of revealed truth, the faith. Okay, Bible doctrine, Bible truth. Him that is weak in his understanding of Bible truth, accept him, but don't involve him in arguments about doubtful things. But as you teach the word faithfully, and as he sits under the word, he will pass from being a weak believer to a strong believer. A lot of areas in our lives where we might be hindered in our walk because we're weak in the faith. We don't know our Bibles. We don't know, we don't realize we have liberty. Turn, if you would, to Galatians. And let's just look at two quick verses in Galatians 5 on this matter of strong and weak. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and do not be tangled up again with the yoke of bondage." So what's that, tangled up again with the yoke of bondage? Well, just look up in the preceding chapter, chapter 4, and verse 9. Paul says, "Now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how are you turning back again to the weak and beggarly elements under which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe certain days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain." So let me read again, Galatians 5:1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free." So God's goal in our life then is to have liberty, freedom. It's a great thing to be free in Christ. Now, there's certain things that we'll have to say, well, that I don't do because I could stumble a young believer, or that I don't do because I believe that could maybe hurt my health, or that I refrain from, or whatever. That's fine. But we want to make sure that this is not a bondage of a rule or a law in your religion, but this is a personal choice to please the Lord, right? It's very important. Okay, so let's go back to Romans 14 then and look at how Paul ends this chapter on gray areas and doubtful matters. This is a great section to know about. Last two verses. "Hast thou faith? Do you have faith?" Now, he's not saying, are you saved? Okay, he's talking to believers here, and we've been talking about gray areas. And so, do you have faith in that matter that's on your heart? You might be thinking of something right now in your life. "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." Have it, in other words, enjoy it. You get that? Enjoy it. You and the Lord. You're not going to stumble him. He can handle it. You have liberty. Enjoy it. Look at the next line. "Happy is he that does not condemn himself in the thing which he allows." You're not saying, well, I should sneak this and look both ways and I hope nobody sees me, but I'm happy and enjoying my liberty in Christ. Verse 23, "He that doubts is condemned if he eats." So here's the man back then, and he really believes that God has said, you know, I'll pick on something that I love, bacon. All right? No bacon for you, but I love it. So nobody's looking, so I'm going to eat it. And while I'm eating it, I can hardly enjoy it because I'm thinking, God is really mad now. Or the church might come in and they'll be mad, or somebody will be mad. See what it says here? "He who doubts is condemned if he eats because he is not eating of faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin." So the Lord wants us to come to a point in all these gray areas where we can say, you know, I get up in the morning and I know the commands. God says, thou shalt not, this, that, and the other thing that are sin. I know them, and them I won't do. But in all these gray areas and doubtful matters, I'm just going to do what I feel the liberty to do and enjoy the day, give God thanks, and if God wants to change or redirect my steps in some way, I'm listening. I'll be open. I'll be willing to. What a sigh of relief. What a blessing for the Christian life. All that worry and weight and, quote, guilt and all the rest, bondage and all the rest, it's gone. And I can say, Lord, I can get up in the morning and enjoy my day as a Christian. Give God thanks. Just proceed along. Now, you have to be careful because you're going to meet people who take a different view. And, anyway, we won't get into that. So, number one, judging. Number two, the weak and the strong person. Number three, accountability, the judgment seat of Christ. Let me give you one verse on this, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And then we have to hurry to the end. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. In other words, the judgment seat of Christ you will receive for the things that were done by you while you were in your body, like now. That relates to everybody here. You're in your body. Now look at how this verse ends, verse 10. According to what you have done, whether it be good or bad. There's a very common word for bad in New Testament Greek, and it's not used here. Bad means bad, evil, unacceptable. That's not the word that's used here. There's a very rare word that's used here that literally means worthless. Isn't that interesting? You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will receive God's approval or disapproval for what was done while you were in your body, whether it's good or worthless. What about all that time on the computer games? What about all the Facebook and all the rest of it? What about all that? Could there be a lot of worthless activity in your life? I'm not here to judge you. I'm just saying, think about that. Think about that. All right, so number three, accountability. We need to learn to become accountable. And then number four, specifically this matter of meat. I have some verses here if you want. Come up and see me afterward. But there's a lot of people in the world that are really hung up on this matter of eating meat. So that's another area where we need to realize the Bible has some very clear things to say, and we should know some basic verses. And number five, the stumbling block. Talked about that a little bit. All right, those are five areas where I would say occasional ministry, judging, growth for the weak the weak brother, accountability, the judgment seat of Christ. What about meat and the stumbling block? Those are five areas that we need good ministry so our young believers and our children are growing and have liberty in Christ. Now let's go back to Romans 15 and I'll give you one verse and then we'll close in prayer. I'll give you two verses. Romans 15 and verse 1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves, not become self-centered. That's a great verse. If God has made you strong in the faith, God expects you to use your strength to bear burdens for those that are weak. And I didn't read the other verse in Galatians 5, but the other verse was verse 13, and I'll just tell you so we could save a minute here. But Galatians 5, verse 13 says, we've been called to liberty, but use not your liberty for yourself, paraphrase, to consume it on your flesh, your lusts, but by love serve one another. So all the strong believers then are servants, should be. All right, last verse, Romans 15, look down at verse 7. Wherefore, you could almost say bottom line, wherefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So if every Christian then would just memorize this one little formula, what was I like when God received me? When I came to him to be saved, did he say, well, really, you need to go clean up your life. I can't take you like this. No, he didn't say that. In fact, some people have the idea I'm too bad to be saved. We came to the Lord just as I am without one plea, right? And he accepted me just the way I was. He says, now, my assignment to you is to receive other Christians the way I received you. Wow, would that change things in the church, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it change things in the Christian family and home and all the rest if we could do that? So I hope that, maybe there's a little conviction there for all of us. But wow, what a nice thing for believers to come into a local church and say, this is the perfect place for me to grow. This is the perfect place for me to raise my kids. They won't be offended and angry at God or leave. They'll grow up saying, I had a happy home and I had a happy spiritual home. That'd be a very nice thing. Let's pray. We thank the Heavenly Father for the grace of God that looks ahead and puts things in the Bible that we would need in order to understand not only what our service should be, but also the heart of our God who asks us to be servants. Please help and direct each saint here to be that Christ-like servant that could be so winsome and attractive, such a blessing to those around them. And we pray that the results of that might bring glory and honor and fragrance to our blessed Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.